Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, and chapter 14, and looking forward to sharing with you this morning a message that I've titled The Impossible. And you know, one of the struggles of parenthood is figuring out the balance of teaching and raising your kids and giving them opportunities and trying to give them opportunities to succeed and learn, and where that line becomes from letting them fail and figure it out to stepping in and rescuing and helping and all that sort of thing. And oftentimes, that's a difficult balance to find. I think one of the great mistakes in our current culture is that we have a generation of parents that are probably too quick to jump in and rescue little Johnny or little Sarah and not let them fail. The reality is, for most of us, we learn much more when we fail and when we struggle than when we succeed. It's one of the beauties and things that I believe and I enjoy is why I think athletics often is a great tutor for life. There's a lot of failure that tends to come along with being a part of athletics or some sort of extracurricular activity, and figuring out failure. How do you respond to failure? How do you deal with those things? There are times that are really impossible to find success until you learn some things. And so, as a parent, I think we've got to find that balance of not always jumping in and rescuing. Now, I know there's a lot of grandparents in here. That's your job, right? You don't let the grandbabies fail, right? You jump in and make sure they succeed, and that's why as parents we need you in small doses, right? Because Johnny needs to fail. He needs to figure it out. But you long for, as a parent, those moments where they succeed, but also even more than that, where they look to you and desire help and asking for help and asking the right questions, all those sorts of things. And so I think one of the great tragedies of our day is we have a generation of parents that we're afraid to let our kids fail, and that's the beauty of parenthood, right? We create the safeguards to where their failure is not life-altering, right? Where if they fail within this environment, that's part of parenting, right? Hey, by the way, and hey, this is all free. This is where we've got to be really careful with technology, because there are things that, given younger and younger, given the wrong, I'll say the wrong access to certain technologies, they can make mistakes at a younger age that alter their life. Where you and I, without that technology, this is the one of the things that's different. I've told you my testimony. I've done a lot of things that I'm ashamed of and not proud of. And I just thank God that that my buddies weren't carrying around a camera and a video recorder all the time. Because there would be things documented that, they're documented, okay? And so as a parent, we got to be really careful as we give those, because we got to build those safeguards in place where they can fail, but they fail with some controls. Does that make sense? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about this impossible command, this impossible thing that God has given us. And it's not just for the sake of our failure, although we learn in those things, but we do it so that we look to the one who can help us and we trust in him, okay? And so, this morning I want to preach to you this message called The Impossible. And I know it wasn't that long ago you sat down, but will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God if you're able to? If you're not able, that's okay. You remain seated. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So John chapter 14, we're going to read all of four verses this morning, okay? Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it has neither seen nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for the cross and for salvation. Thank you for your word. I pray, God in heaven, that you would teach us this morning. God, allow us to hear from your word and apply it to our lives. Speak to our heart. God, give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Lord Jesus, you be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to preach this message, the impossible. The main idea is it is impossible for you to keep the commandments of God. It's impossible for you to keep the commandments of God. Hey, I realize we're going a little bit as a snail's pace through the text this morning. Even last week, Addie gave me a hard time and said, oh, we're covering all the three verses this week. I'm really proud of you, right? Because I've been saying, hey, I got to cover more ground. But the scripture's so rich, and there's so much that Jesus is saying to his disciples in these final hours. But if the sermon in a sentence is that it's impossible for you and I to keep the commandments of God. It really is impossible. But we're going to look how that impossibility is made possible. So the question then this morning is, how are you supposed to follow Jesus' instructions? If the sermon in a sentence is that you've been given an impossible task, was Jesus doing this just so that you and I fail and he stands back and says, I told you so? No, not at all, okay? That's not at all what he's doing. But rather, he is giving us an impossible assignment, but then he's going to give us the way that it is possible and teach us and mold us and instruct us in this, okay? So there's three truths I want us to see from the text this morning. Number one, you face an impossible command. You face an impossible command. Let's look together at the text, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, for the sake of having fun this morning, since we are participating in all things and part of our church service, I want you to raise your hand if you, without any shadow of a doubt, always keep all of the commandments of Scripture and always have. Okay, so raise your hand, please. No takers? No? Oh. No takers, right? Mine was for demonstration purposes, okay? Don't send me an email about you pridefully. Yeah, I fall in the category too, okay? If you love me, keep my commandments. This morning, we need to realize this. Now, what we got to be careful of is we cannot lower the standard in which Jesus has established. Jesus has told us, be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy. There's no way that you can be holy by not following the commandments of Scripture. Now, you and I both know, apart from Christ, apart from our salvation, that every lost man, woman, boy, and girl are guilty of breaking the commands of Scripture. Every person apart from Christ is guilty. That's what we call sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why we need a Savior. But even in this room, if we're honest, that if we've genuinely repented and placed our faith and trust in Christ, we have surrendered our life to Jesus, even since the point of salvation, you and I have had seasons and moments of struggle where we sinned against God. And now what we've got to understand, what Jesus is saying, if you have a love for God, you'll keep my commandments. Now, in and of ourselves, that is an impossible task. That it left our own strength and our own devices. And what we've got to understand is that God has not called us to this bootstrap Christianity where I pull my boots up tighter, I lace up my boots more, but rather this is an impossible command apart from the work of God in and through our lives. James chapter 2 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. We've got to understand, I've used this illustration before, but I want you to imagine somebody rock climbing. I don't know why you would ever do that. It doesn't make any sense to me, okay? But why anybody would ever voluntarily go out and climb the face of a cliff using a rope makes no sense to me whatsoever. But for the sake of illustration, I hear there's people who do it, so we'll use that as an illustration, okay? But somebody's out rock climbing and they have a rope that has them tethered or tied to the top, and there they are off to the races going to the top. It does not matter whether you cut that rope just above where it is tied in to the harness, or whether it's cut at the top, whether you cut it once or 50 times, the result is the same. They fall. It's a good illustration for us to understand what James is talking about in chapter 2. And what we do is we look at an individual's lives and we see an individual who has made a whole lot of really poor choices, and maybe they've found themselves in prison. They have this long rat sheep and all this sort of stuff. And we look and go, well, obviously that person needs Christ, because look at all the commandments they've broken. They maybe have broken all of them. But what we're guilty of sometimes is we take an individual who seemingly is the good southern mama or the good old country boy, and he helps people and all these sort of things that he does, and we look at that individual going, yeah, I don't know. I mean, they seem like a good person. But the reality is both of those individuals, the six-year-old that knows the difference between right and wrong, and the only lie they've ever told is that they didn't hit their brother or sister, both of those individuals, all of those individuals need just as much work of the saving of Jesus Christ as the other one does. The little child that has only ever told a lie to mom and dad is still a sinner in the eyes of God and still needs the working of Christ in their life as much as the 60-year-old man that's been doing 40 years in the state penitentiary. But then we as believers, Jesus saves us. He sets us free. He redeems us. And what Jesus is calling his disciples to is a life of explicit obedience. We don't get to lower the standard because it seems impossible. We don't get to lower the standard because it is impossible for our own strength. No, Jesus is still calling his disciples to a life of obedience and following the Lord Jesus. Paul talks about this, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. He says, for I know that is in my flesh nothing good dwells. You ever feel like this? Listen to what he writes and says. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul's saying, hey, I want to be obedient to God, but there are times where I struggle. And there are times that I don't want to fall into this trap, and I fall into it. And there are times I want to do good, but I struggle to figure out how to do that. Man, I don't know if we were honest on a fine Sunday morning, most of us would probably be honest and say, man, I struggle with that too. There are things in my life, there are things and seasons of struggle, and maybe there's even sin in your life that is causing havoc on your life. And you go, man, I want victory, but I can't seem to overcome it. I can't seem to find victory. Where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you go, well, thanks, preacher. You've told me there's an impossible commandment, but I'm still supposed to follow it. How's that work? How's that happen? Well, that's a really good question, all right? Number one, you face an impossible command. Number two, you receive an improbable helper. You receive an improbable helper. Let's look at what the Word of God says in verse 16. Remember verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've admitted, we've not all kept it. Matter of fact, even since salvation, we've not been perfect. So how are we going to do this? How is this possible? Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Mark or underline helper. that he may abide with you forever. The word for helper here, it is referring to the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. The word helper here in the Greek is this word paraclete. Paraclete. And so this idea is what Jesus has said. He's saying, I'm giving you, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's an impossible task for the believer. It's an impossible task for a lost person. We're going to see that, but it's an impossible task for the believer in and of themselves. And what does Jesus say? Jesus knows that he's getting ready to go away, right? He is a few days away from being crucified, and he's a few days away from dying and then raising from the dead. And he has told them, listen, I'm going away. Do you remember this? Chapter 14, early on, verse 1 and 2. Do not worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. And he's saying, I'm going away. And the disciples go, well, can we come with you? He said, well, you're going to come, but not at the same time. And Jesus is leading this. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's an impossible task. But Jesus goes, hey, I'm going to pray, and God's going to answer, and he's going to send you a helper. He's going to send you a paraclete. And some of you, depending on the translation that you have, listen to some of the different words used for this very same word, paraclete. Obviously, we have helper in the New King James. You may have comforter in your King James Bible. Counselor and advocate. This same word, by many translations, is interpreted or it's translated comforter, counselor, helper, advocate. Well, which one is it? Yes. It's all of the above. One commentator said that if it was his preference, he would just transliterate the word, meaning that you would read paraclete in your Bible. Well, why is that? Because what he argues is that this word paraclete, it's used very not just a whole lot throughout the New Testament, very few times. And what he's saying is the reason why you have these different translations is people are trying to catch the different nuances of all that it means. And he argues that the English language lacks in being able to communicate what John is writing and Jesus is telling them here. That it's all of these, that he is a comforter. He comes along and he strengthens and he guides. He is a helper, assisting us where we can't help ourselves. That he is a counselor, giving us wisdom and how we are to live this out. And he is an advocate. There is a legal sense in which this word is used in 1 John, where it speaks of Jesus as being the advocate to the Father, advocating for us. The idea is that this word was used in the Roman government to as a defense attorney standing in front of a court. What is Jesus teaching us here, saying there's an impossible command? If you love me, keep my commandments. He knew the disciples could not fulfill that in and of themselves. So he says, hey, don't worry. I'm going to pray to God. He's going to send you one, and he's going to send you one that's a helper. He's a paraclete. He's a comforter. He's a counselor. He's an advocate. So I want to encourage you, church, this morning that Jesus has given you an impossible command, but what you've got to understand is Jesus went away. He ascended to God. He sits on the right hand of the Father, but he didn't leave us alone, but rather he sends the Holy Spirit. And the day in which you surrendered your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within you and works without, because you have an impossible command. If you love me, keep my commandments. But listen, you're not alone in that. You're not alone in that. There's a comforter for when you and I struggle, that's stirring us on, that soothes our soul. There's a counselor that comes along and he teaches us. He encourages us. Gives us a swift kick in the pants sometimes, right? There's a helper. There's someone that we can look to and ask for his help and ask for his guidance, ask for his wisdom. And then there's an advocate standing against the attacks of the enemy, advocating that you're one of his. Hey, by the way, just think for a moment. Isn't that perfectly represented in what we see Jesus with his disciples? That he comes alongside them and he comforts them. He counsels them. He helps them. And he helps them to understand. He helps them to see that there's the power of God in them. He helps them to see and be used of God to carry out the mission and purpose. And then he advocates for them. Pleads for them in John 17 as he prays to the Father. And so the picture is this to the disciples. They're worried. They're worried sick because here Jesus is saying he's going away and you can't go with me, but later you will come with me. And Jesus is giving them some final instructions saying, disciples, Peter, John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he's telling us the exact same thing today. But he's helping them understand that there was no need to worry, there was no need to hit the panic button. The alarm system doesn't have to go off. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to pray and the Father's going to send you one to help you in his name. He is the helper. He's the paraclete of God, parakletos. And so, friend, can I encourage you this morning that as you are trying to live this life in which you are honoring and pleasing God in all that you say and do, it's not a bootstrap Christianity where I just try harder, I dig deeper, I grit my teeth more. But it's actually a Christianity where we learn to surrender more, where we learn to die to self more, where we learn that there's one who lives within us, there's one that dwells within us, there's one that has come to advocate, to comfort, to counsel, to push us along, that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus. He says in the end of chapter 16 that he may abide with you forever. The difference in this situation specifically is that Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the mission and purpose. Now he must die on the cross, be raised from the grave, and ascend to the Father. And so, in that regard, he's leaving the disciples. But he's going away and he's sending the Holy Spirit of God to the disciples, and he promises, he says, he'll abide with you forever. So every born-again believer in this room, you have the third person of the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you right now. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He wants you to follow God and love God more than you could ever imagine or dream of. And he wants to strengthen you. He wants to comfort you and counsel you. He wants to help you and advocate for you that you may be faithful to what God has called you to do and how he's working in you. Later in chapter 14, verse 26, says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, there it is again, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all these things I said to you. He is this Helper. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus had to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. And in the day in which you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived within you. And now what's happening? Here you are, the day of your salvation, you're saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of growth. There's a lot of things that got to take place for you to become more and more like Jesus. As you pursue the Lord Jesus and you do well and you struggle and you do well and you struggle, it's the Spirit of God working in you so that you become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus. Man, whether you've been saved 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, you ought to be able to look back to the moment of your salvation and recognize that you are more like Jesus than you were the day that you were saved. And how is that possible? How does that happen? It doesn't happen because you just learned more of the Bible. It doesn't happen just because you gritted your teeth. It doesn't happen just because you're attending church. It doesn't happen just because whatever the case may be, whatever you want to fill in there, it happens because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, and He is helping you to be conformed to the image of God day after day, moment by moment. Now, don't misunderstand, those things are important, and He uses those things to bring about sanctification. There's the $3 theology word, okay? Sanctification in your life. And so we have an impossible command, but we have an improbable helper, that the Holy God of the universe dwells within you. Hey, He's not some third wheel in the Trinity. He is not some portion of the Holy, of God Himself. Rather, He is fully God. And He abides within the believer. Number three, you are led by an indwelling guide. So we have help from an improbable helper, but then we have a guide that lives within us, that dwells within. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. The Spirit of truth, He's continuing to define and help them understand the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Hey, listen, a lost man does not have the Spirit of God living within him. A person without Christ does not have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God on them. They can't receive Him. They don't understand Him. And so it's only a person who has been born again that has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now listen, there are times where God uses even lost men and lost women. That God does things because He's that powerful. He's the potter, we are the clay. He has the right to do that. But that person does not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. By the way, this is one of the tests of fellowship, a test of having a genuine relationship with Christ. Is the Spirit of God living within me? Okay? But He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. There's the contrast. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So here's the reality for us as believers. The Spirit of God dwells within us. That He has taken up residence. That's the seal of God. That's the moment of salvation. That He comes and takes up residence within me, and He never leaves me, nor forsake me, nor abandon me. But there's also a difference of the indwelling of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. And what we've got to understand is that the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, He dwells within every believer, but not every believer is living a Spirit-filled life. Not every believer is allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through them. Why? Because you and I, even in the midst of all this, unfortunately have the ability to quench the activity in the Word, the activity of the Spirit of God. He comes and He lives within us. He dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells in you and dwells with you. That is the difference of the indwelling Spirit of God and the working of the being filled with the Spirit of God. Do you remember Ephesians 5:18? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. That word to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, is one that is to be filled and to be filled and to be filled and to be filled, and you get the idea, just continually be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, we don't have to come to the point of salvation in which I have to be saved and I have to be saved, I have to be saved. No, I'm saved one time. At the point of salvation, the Spirit of God comes and places His seal on me, dwells within me, but I need to continually be filled with the Spirit of God that He may work in and through me. And that He is this guide. He guides us into all truth, the Spirit of truth. Well, how does He do that? He uses the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And then as you grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, what happens? You're on the brink of making a decision, or you're on the brink of maybe making a poor decision. And it's the Spirit of God that convicts. And it's in your heart, it's in your spirit that you go, man, something's not right about this. And He's trying to lead you in the Spirit of truth and not make that choice. But what happens sometimes is we're not in tune, or we're not willing to be obedient to take the correction that God gives us, and we choose self over the Spirit, and we sin against God. And listen to me real closely, church. We quench the work of the Spirit of God in our life. We pour cold water on Him. We throw the blanket on the fire. And we quench and we hinder. And that's why we get in seasons and moments going, man, I once was felt like, man, just day by day, moment by moment, I felt like the Spirit of God was speaking to me, and all of this growth, all of these things were happening. We get in seasons and it feels like God is distant, and it feels like we haven't heard from God in a long time. Friend, I'm just telling you, it may be that you have quenched the Spirit of truth in your life. Now, listen to me real carefully. He doesn't remove the seal. He doesn't remove the indwelling, but rather what happens is we hinder the outworking of the Spirit of God in our heart to leading us into truth and righteousness. And by the way, I believe with every fiber of my being standing here, I believe it can happen as a church family too, where you and I, because of our choices, because of the things we say or do, how we treat one another, how we live our lives, we can quench the Spirit of God from working in our church the way that we might desire Him to. I think a spirit of gossip, I think a spirit of bitterness, criticism, the spirit of disobedience, all of those things, like pouring cold water on a fire when it comes to the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives. And what you and I both have to understand is that we're in this thing together, and my choices, the things that I say and do, really can impact your life. Because if I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not living the way God desires for me to live, man, if I do things that quench the Spirit of God, then when we meet here, the power of God might be hindered in a way that I believe is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to realize, but I really do believe that happens. And so it is important for us to come in and be fessed up, confess sin, man. Ask God's forgiveness. It is important for us to be sensitive to the work of God in our lives. That as you and I resist the Spirit of truth, right? Think about it even with your own kids. That as you try to teach your kids something, try to teach them something, and they just won't listen, they won't hear you, they won't heed your voice. At some point, you finally go, man, I just got to let them learn. They don't stop becoming your child. They don't stop, but what happens is that you're not trying to teach them and instruct them because they're not willing to be obedient to what you've told them to do. And church family, I'm just saying it could be that we're missing out on some things that God wants to do, because some of us in here, man, God may be dealing with our heart about some things and we're not willing to be obedient. He says, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. Chapter 15, verse 26 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. How do you know what God is doing in your life is from the Spirit of God? Does it point you or others to Jesus? Hey, the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. Okay, one of the extreme illustrations I use of this, it'll just never contradict the Scripture. That if you believe God's telling you to do something, you better first line it up with the Word of God. If it contradicts Scripture, you can be sure whatever you're hearing isn't the voice of God. That's the first test. John chapter 16, verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Man, He is the great teacher, He's the great helper, He's the great interpreter. Live a life in which we surrender day by day, moment by moment, and ask for the Spirit of God to speak to us and be obedient to Him. Hey, listen, Baptists have long been terrified of speaking of the Holy Spirit life, speaking of the Holy... Man, listen, I'm not talking about chaos. I'm talking about every day pursuing the Lord Jesus and being sensitive to what the Spirit of God says and being obedient to Him. We have long let extremism push the pendulum too far the other way where we don't think about the activity of the Spirit of God. But friend, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as God the Father is. And there's some things God wants to do in our lives that are only going to be accomplished to the extent in which we surrender and we're led by the Spirit of God in the power of God. So why is this impossible? It's impossible because if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus gives the disciples a commandment and a word here that they can't keep in and of themselves. The way that it's not impossible is because He's sending the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in them and be with them and work in and through their lives. So what you and I've got to figure out, first, you've got to come to the point where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Secondly, we've got to come to the point where we place ourselves in such a way that the Spirit of God works in and through us and we learn and hear His voice and we're obedient to Him and we respond to the conviction when we aren't and we repent and we come back to Him and ask the Spirit of God to lead and guide us. There's freedom in that. So what is God wanting to do in and through your life? What is it that maybe God has been leading you to do and you've been resistant to? Friend, I want to tell you this. God will never call you to do anything that He won't give you the grace and the ability to do. And furthermore, God will never call you anywhere or call you to do anything that He won't go with you as you do it. Be obedient to Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray this morning that in all that we say and do, Lord Jesus, that we would be obedient to You. God, I pray, Lord, even now, God, that You would convict me and forgive me of things that I've said and done that might quench the Spirit of God this morning. Lord, I pray that we would respond to You in obedience. God, not in some sense of mysticism or emotionalism, but rather, You are the great comforter and counselor, the helper and the advocate. You're the Spirit of truth. You lead us into all truth and righteousness. And so, God, I pray this morning that You would speak to Your people and that You, Spirit of God, would move and work in the hearts and lives of those that are here. Lord, I pray for the individual that doesn't know You. God, I pray You give them grace to be saved, repent, and place their faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray for the believer this morning that God's been running from you or unwilling to hear from you. Lord Jesus, I pray you give them grace to come back to you, surrender to you, and do what you've called them to do. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing and have a time of invitation. But the invitation is this, of however God has spoke to your heart and spoke to your life, then you just be obedient to Him. If you're lost and need to be saved, then you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. Some of us in this room, maybe God's been dealing with our heart about some things. I mean, we've just been running from it, unwilling to surrender to it. We just need to get on the altar and ask Him to forgive us. Some of us, man, you've been entrapped to habitual sin. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to ask God to set you free. And some may be struggling with gossip and slander. Ask God to forgive you. May we go on this altar and ask God to move among His people, that we may experience more of Him.